Those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ for the gift of eternal life have obviously had and do have faith. But that does not mean that we don't have doubts as well. Believers, those who genuinely know the Lord, can have doubts. They doubt that God loves them when they're going through a tough time. They doubt that He will provide for them. And sometimes they doubt that He can give them the power to overcome whatever it is that is defeating them. We're sort of like the man who said to Jesus once, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Well, let me tell you that God is interested in doing that. God is interested in developing people's faith. The question is, how does He do that? Well, there are a number of answers to that question. There are a number of different ways He does it. But the man Gideon illustrates a couple of the major ways that he does it. So what I'd like for us to do is look at Gideon and see how God developed his faith. So will you turn with me to Judges chapter 7? And while you're doing that, let me say that we need to review a little bit. In Judges chapter 6, we saw that the Lord repeatedly told Gideon that He was with him. And the Lord specifically said, "I'm going to use you to defeat the Midianites." And at that point, Gideon, weak in faith, he couldn't just take the Lord at His word, asked for a sign. And lo and behold, God gave it to him. You'll recall that story. We looked at it last time, where a fire came down and licked up food that was sitting on a rock. By that time in his life, Gideon believed the Lord enough to take a risk. And so he actually obeyed the Lord to tear down an idol. So his faith is growing. It's not where it should be yet, but he's getting there. Yet he still needed some confirmation and reassurance. So he comes up with this idea of the Lord making a fleece wet and then dry, and God is still patient with Gideon, and he's still encouraging him to grow in his faith. Now, all of that is what's happened as we come to chapter 7. Chapter 7 reveals that Gideon still has a problem. He still is weak in faith. He believes, but it's not where it should be. He is like the one who said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." So what did the Lord do? And that's what chapter 7 is all about. It begins by telling us in verse 1 that he and the Midianites were camped opposite each other. Now, let me give you some information that's not immediately obvious in that verse, but is apparent if you look at all that is said about the situation. Gideon, at this point, as we will see in a moment, had 32,000 soldiers with him. And as is revealed later in the book, the Midianites numbered 134,000. Now think about that. You're the general. You're the commander of a force of 32,000, and you're up against a force of 135,000. Four times as many as you have. Furthermore, given the places that are mentioned here in this chapter, they are approximately 3 or 4 miles apart when this story begins. Now, if that's all you knew, what would you say Gideon needed? Well, from a military point of view, I would say he needed reinforcements. Lots of them. Spread the word. Gather the troops. We've got a huge battle ahead of us. And obviously the odds are against us. So Lord, supply more troops. That's the need of the hour. Now, the text doesn't say Job asked for that, but you can be assured that's what Job, I keep saying Job, I mean Gideon, was thinking. At any rate, let me tell you what the Lord thought. Look at verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many." What? What do you mean, too many? Do you know the odds that we're up against? That's what he says, too many. "For me to give the Midianites into your hand, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" This is a very insightful verse if you want to understand the way the Lord works. He is saying, look, if you conquered the Midianites based on the number of men you have in your force, then you would say, look at my military genius. Look at the might of my military army. We did it. We won the battle. So the Lord says, you don't understand. I want to do this for you. So you've got too many already. And isn't that just exactly what happens to us? When we have a problem, we think, I can handle this. And the Lord says, that is your problem. That is not the way I work. So he says, the real issue is, I want you to trust me. And that's what's going on in verse 2. I'm going to reduce the size of the force so that you will be forced to trust me. And the net result of that is that when the victory is won, I'm going to get the glory because it's going to be blatantly obvious you didn't do it, I did. And that's going to increase your faith. So I just want you to hear me. Then he gets specific. Verse 3, "Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him go home." And 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. He said, look, if you're afraid of doing this, now, I said a minute ago, make yourself the general. Make yourself one of the foot soldiers. If you knew that there were 32,000 of you and there was 135,000 of them and you got the opportunity to pass this one by, would you do it? Probably. So 22,000 of them left, and that meant they only had 10,000 more. Pause. God does not work when there's a large number. Or to say that same thing another way, numbers are not the issue with the Lord. There's a statement in 1 Samuel that says, "For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." In other words, it has nothing to do with the numbers or your ability or your strength. Psalm 33, verse 16 says, "No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength." The Lord doesn't depend on your numbers or your strength. Amen. One author put it like this. Noah preached the coming flood to the old world for 120 years. Only 8 people were saved. Lot warned his relatives of the impending doom. Only 2 escaped with him when the judgment came upon Sodom. Of the 600,000 men, not counting the women and children, who passed through the Red Sea, only 2 entered the promised land. Gideon went to fight the Midianites with 32,000, and only 300 participated in the triumph. Hear me, and hear me well. The issue going on in these opening verses is faith. Are you going to trust the Lord? And the simple reality is, very few do. And the other issue is, who is going to get the issue? So that's the issue. It's faith, and who's going to get the glory? Someone has said, God clearly revealed his purpose in reducing Israel's army. He wanted everyone to recognize that the victory was his work rather than theirs. Yes. Judges 7:2 is one of the most important verses in the Bible for understanding God's principle of spiritual warfare. God is not interested in simply giving people victory. He is concerned with teaching us to trust. In fact, if our victory makes us self-reliant, they're ultimately more disastrous than defeat. End of quote. So the issue is not your strength. The issue is not numbers. The issue is, will you trust the Lord? So I'm going to reduce your military strength to prove my point. Now I submit to you, that's just exactly opposite of what we're being told today by secular counselors. You got a problem? Well, you got to be strong. That's the secular view. The biblical view is, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because I depend on the Lord, and I see Him working. So that's the radical difference between the two approaches. So, we are told in verse 4, the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. We've gone from 32,000 to 10,000, and now he's saying, you still got too many. The Lord really means to prove his point. So he says in verse 4, bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomsoever I say, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go with you. So he brought the people down to the water. Now pause for a second. The Lord says, I'm going to give you a test. I'm going to test these 10,000 that are left. At this point, Gideon doesn't know what the test is. He just brings all 10,000 down to the waterfront. Verse 5, and the Lord says to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue like a dog, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. So the Lord says to Gideon, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to look very carefully. Some of these people are going to get down on their hands and knees and drink the water. Others are going to apparently stand up and scoop the water up with their hand and drink the water. And I want you to note the difference and separate the two. Verse 6, the number who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. And the rest were people who got down on their knees to drink. Now, apparently, what normally happened was that you got down on your knees to drink and lapped up the water like a dog. But 300 of them didn't do that. Now, why didn't they do that? Well, you got to remember the context. What are they facing? 135,000 Midianites. So, apparently, they kept their sword in one hand and they drank with the other. These 300 were trusting the Lord, but they were also alert. They were conscious of what was going on and acted accordingly. So, verse 7 says, the Lord said to Gideon, by 300 men you that lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go home. My paraphrase. We don't need them. I'm going to do this. We don't need them. Now, I've heard of downsizing. It's a trick in business when the company's not making money. You downsize and make it lean and mean so it can make money. But this is military downsizing, and you don't normally do it in the military force. But God is saying, I want to make a point. And the point is, you're not going to win this battle by depending on you. You're only going to win this battle by depending on me. Now, just to put this in perspective, now that we've reduced the force, the odds are 450 to 1. Only 1% of the Gideon force is left. So God started out with 32,000, reduced it to 10,000, and reduced the 10,000 to 300. The 32,000 were faint-hearted. They didn't have the heart for the battle. They were afraid. And so the Lord sent them home. The 10,000 were half-hearted. They momentarily lost their focus. The 300 were whole-hearted. They were trusting the Lord on the one hand, and they were alert to what's going on the other hand. So Gideon ends up with 300 of his original 32,000. That's less than 1%. But you see, what's going on in this passage is the Lord is teaching Gideon to trust him and to give him the glory. He taught Gideon not to be self-reliant, not to be fearful, not to lose focus, or to take the glory that belonged to the Lord. Or to say the same thing another way, the Lord taught Gideon to trust him, to be courageous, to stay focused, and to give God the glory that belongs to him. May I repeat that? It's what's going on in this passage so far. The Lord is teaching Gideon to trust him, to be courageous, to stay focused. That's a critical issue. And to give God the glory that belongs to him. Someone said it like this. God does not call us to believe in ourselves and our adequacy. Rather, he strips us bare, taking us down to the place where we must depend on him. Then, in grace, he takes us by the hand and teaches us that we must trust completely in him. We need to learn the lesson of dependence so we might move on to learn the lesson of confidence. We learn that we can do nothing without him. Then we delight to discover that we can rely completely upon him. Having learned those great lessons, we are prepared for victory. That's what God is doing. He is teaching Gideon to trust him by giving him a test. Somebody has said, you cannot be too small for God to use, but you can be too big. If you want credit for what God is doing, he will not use you. That is why, as you look around, you will see God working in a powerful way in the lives of some very weak people. They are people who are careful to give God the glory. When I was a young Christian, I attended a youth conference. We were listening to some speakers, and the person sitting next to me said, did you hear that young man? He was my age. He said, the Lord is really going to use that fella. And I thought to myself, how do you know that? I mean, what gave you that kind of insight? And that individual said to me, the Lord's going to use him because he's giving God all the credit and glory for what's happened in his life. I think I was surprised by that answer, but it made a profound impression upon me. Please hear me. What God is trying to do is to get you to trust him and give him the glory that belongs to him. Now, there may be a glory that belongs to you. That's not the issue here. That you give him credit for what he does in your life. Now, how did God do this? Real simple. He spoke to Gideon. He spoke to him throughout chapter 6. He's now continuing that throughout chapter 7. The Lord strengthens our faith by speaking to us. Now, that's what he did with Gideon, and that's what he does with us. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. Your problem and mine is we don't know this book enough. I often challenge people, pick a book. I recommend Philippians. There's a reason for that. And read it every day, all the way through without stopping. If you're a slow reader, it'll take 15 minutes. If you're a very, very, very slow reader, it may take 16 minutes. I don't know. It's not going to take long. 4 chapters. Read it every day for 30 days. It's going to take that to get the Word of God into your heart and mind. You hear a sermon, you will forget this sermon by the end of lunch today, if you don't forget it before then. Sometimes I don't remember what I preached. So what we need to do is saturate our minds with the Word of God. I recently told a fella, read it 3 times a day all the way through. The more serious the problem, the more you need to get your nose in this book. Because you see, according to the Bible, we are transformed. That means we are changed by the renewing of our mind. So the Lord is speaking to Gideon, and he's stripping Gideon of all of his self-reliance so that Gideon will learn to trust him. So the first thing the Lord did to strengthen Gideon's faith, to develop his faith, was to simply teach him, to teach him with words. You are to trust me, and I'll work, and when I do, I want you to give me the glory. But there's a second thing the Lord does in this passage to develop Gideon's faith, and it is most unusual and fascinating. But there's a principle here for us. Let's pick up the story in verse 8. Now we're down to 300. Verse 8. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hand, and he sent them away, all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below them in the valley. And it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp, then take this servant with you. Pura. Take him with you. Now, the fact that he needs to take somebody with him is an indication that he still isn't completely trusting the Lord yet. He's a general, but we're not talking about George Patton here. We're talking about a man that is still a little weak in his faith. So, here's what the Lord does. This is really incredible. Verse 12, the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east were lying in the valley, as numerous as the locusts and camels were without number as the sands of the seashore in multitude. 135,000, that's revealed later in this book. Verse 13, and when Gideon had come there, there was a man telling a dream to his companions, saying, now remember, the Lord just said, Gideon, I want you to, if you got to take somebody with you, okay, fine. I want the two of you to go down and get as close to this camp as possible. So they get to the camp, and they overhear a conversation. And here is the conversation. Verse 13. And he said, I had a dream. This is one Midianite talking to the other. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. And then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon and the son of Joash and a man of Israel. In his hand, God will deliver the Midian into the whole camp. The one of the enemy has a dream. A Midianite has a dream. And here's what he says, a loaf of barley bread. Barley bread was what the poor people ate. And he sees it tumbling down the hill, and there's this tent, and the loaf of bread collapses the tent. Can you imagine? Now, obviously, there's a point here that some weak loaf of bread is going to take down a tent. And the guy got it. Wow. That must mean this smaller force, these poor Israelites, are going to come and take down our big tent. They got the message. And so did Gideon. Verse 15. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation that he worshiped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hands." How many times has God spoken to this man? In chapter 6, I hadn't counted them. In chapter 6 and now in chapter 7, does he believe the Lord? No. He believes somebody who had a dream. Does he believe the Lord? No. He believes an unbeliever. Unbelievable. Hearing the promise directly from the Lord did not convince Gideon, but having it come from a Midianite soldier convinced him. I think what's interesting is God did not rebuke Gideon's fear for going into battle against such overwhelming odds. Instead, God strengthened Gideon's faith. Gideon is no fearless all-pro linebacker, somebody has said. Or John Wayne rolled into one huge ball of true grit. We sometimes dupe ourselves into thinking that a real servant of Christ is only someone who is dynamic, assured, confident, fearless, witty, adventuresome, and glamorous, with one or two appearances on a Christian TV network. Don't think that you are usable because you don't have that air about you. Christ takes uncertain and fearful folks, strengthens their hand in the oddest ways, and makes them able to stand for him in school, in home, or at work. Someone else has said, the Lord teaches us to trust him by bringing people into our lives to encourage us. In spite of all of the encouragement and assurance previously given to Gideon, the Lord knew that he was afraid to attack, so the Lord provided two further means of encouragement. One, a direct divine word, go down against the camp because I will give them into your hand. Verse 7, verse 14. Verse 15, and two, a providentially planned dream narrated by a Midianite and overheard by Gideon. Now, folks, that's it. God strengthens our faith through his word and through other people, some of whom have a dream. That leads me to say that you need to get your nose in this book and keep it there until your mind is saturated with its truth and you begin to change your mind and think like God thinks, which means that you can't do it alone. You've got to have him. And the second thing you need to do is surround yourself with some Christians that can encourage you. That is about as New Testament as it gets. That's what the body of Christ, the church, is supposed to be. It's a family of believers who are to encourage one another. Last week, I providentially stumbled upon a verse that I knew about but hadn't thought about in a long time. It's in Proverbs chapter 30. It says this, "The locusts have no king, yet they are advanced in ranks." The locusts have no king, but they advance together. Together. One single locust doesn't have the power of that whole horde of loci that come upon a field and devour it. So, that little proverb is telling us, learn from the locusts. You need other people. You need other people to encourage you. You need other people to share with you what you're going through. You cannot do this alone. You must have the Lord, and you need other people. Now, the rest of this passage simply tells us that they were victorious. It tells us in verse 16 that he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into each one's hand with an empty pitcher and torches inside the pitcher. And he said, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also shall blow the trumpet on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So, comes up with this really interesting plan. Here's what I want you to do. The text doesn't say this, but I suspect this is the Lord's idea. We got 300 men, and we're going to surround 135,000. And everybody's going to have a trumpet, and they're going to have a pitcher, and inside that pitcher is going to be a little torch lit, but they can't see it because it's in the pit. It's in the pitcher. And this is the pitcher's a little clay pot. So they go surround the camp, and Gideon says, "Now, whatever I do, I want you to do." Got it? Got it. So we are told in verse 19, "So Gideon and the 300 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch." The middle watch is probably between 10 and 2 in the morning. But what happens between, let's say, midnight? They're all asleep. That's important. And then it says, just as they had posted the watch, that is on the change of the guard, get what's going on? We're going to catch them at their most vulnerable moment. They're asleep and they're changing the guard. They blew the trumpet, broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpet, broke the pitchers, and they held the torches in their left hand and their trumpet in their right hand, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And then there was mass confusion. Verse 21, "And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled." Now, what I think's going on here is shock and awe. That is, they wake out from a dead sleep, and they hear all these trumpets blowing, so they don't know there's 300. It's the middle of the night. All they hear is a trumpet blowing and all these shouts, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon," and they see the light, and they must have imagined they were up against another 150,000 or something. They didn't know. And so in the panic of the moment, they fled. As a matter of fact, the text goes on to say that they stumbled all over each other. Some of them killed each other as they were trying to get out of the way. And so the 300 pursued them, according to verse 23. And then at that point, Gideon sends out the message, "Now it's time for reinforcements." And they gather all the men from Ephraim, verse 24. And they seize them at the water place. And verse 25 says they captured two of the princes. The point simply is they were given the victory. God worked. So, let me explain what's going on here. Somebody has said the narrator leaves the reader with a penetrating message. God must bring his servants to a moment when all human confidence is stripped away. He sits silently in his humble adoration of his God as one who is totally sufficient against all odds to accomplish his divine will. Then, and only then, is he ready to move forward to taste God's victory. Through that victory is no more is secure and certain than before. Or, even so, while it seems that Gideon has moved from fear to faith, the situation may actually be more complicated. The two versions of Gideon's battle cry, the Lord and Gideon, verse 18, and the sword of the Lord and Gideon, verse 20, suggest that Gideon may also be moving from fear to self-assertion. While from one perspective, Gideon may simply be exercising strong military leadership, he also seems to be willing to take at least some of the credit for victory. This is not a good sign. More about that next week. And in case you didn't get it, that was a commercial. But let me wrap up this week, because I think there is a very important lesson here, one we dare not miss. After reducing the size of the army, the Lord strengthened and encouraged Gideon's faith by giving him his word. He taught Gideon, and by using some other people to encourage him. That's what you need to know. That God is interested in strengthening your faith. The Lord is interested in developing your faith. And here's how he does it. He does it through his word, and he does it through other people. So, a minute ago I mentioned the faint-hearted, the half-hearted, and the whole-hearted. Which group are you a member of? Are you among the faint-hearted, the half-hearted, or the whole-hearted? If you respond to God's word and the encouragement of people, then you'll be one of those stalwart servants of the Lord. You won't be like butter that melts under the heat of battle. You won't be melted by doubts and fears, but you'll have a stern heart, a strong heart for the Lord. Seems to me you can either be butter, like a hot summer day that just melts with fear, or in this situation, you can be like a rock. Does it matter that the heat comes or the wind comes or the battle comes? When you've got that kind of a strong heart that's more like a rock than butter, then you can be victorious because the Lord is going to work. So that's your option. You can be faint-hearted and go home scared to death. You can be half-hearted by losing your focus. And that's what happens to believers. They start well, they believe well, and then they get distracted. They lose their focus. When they lose their focus, the doubts and the fears come in again. They quit trusting the Lord. They start trusting themselves, and they go down to defeat. Or you can be wholehearted. I'm going to trust the Lord no matter what. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm not going to doubt. I'm going to believe his word I'm going to listen to other believers who've been through this that can encourage me. And I'm going to develop a strong heart like a rock. And I'm not going to give up. And I'm not going to stop until God works. Amen. 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 And amen. The ancient author Plutarch tells of an incident in the life of the king of Sparta. An ambassador on a diplomatic mission visited the city of Sparta, knowing that its strength was known all over Greece. What he expected to see was this massive wall around the town, but he found nothing of the kind. Surprised, he said to the king, "You have no fortress for defense. Why is that?" And the king said, "Well, protected. Come with me tomorrow, and I will show you the wall of Sparta." The next day, he led the guests to the plain where the army was drawn ready for battle. Pointing to the soldiers who stood fearlessly in their place, he said, "Behold the wall of Sparta, 10,000 men. Each man is a brick." We don't need a wall made out of bricks when we have men who have hearts like a brick that won't melt in the heat of battle. So my simple message today is, don't be like butter that melts in the heat. Be like a brick that's strong in the faith. Father, give us that faith. By your grace, give us the intelligence and wisdom to listen to your word, to fellowship with one another so we can be encouraged, so that we can trust you and see you work. We confess that too often we think we're big enough that we can pull it off by ourselves. So Lord, remind us constantly that in the final analysis, we were made for you, and we can only do it in connection with you. Teach us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen.